Now turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 12. And slowly working our way toward the end of the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12. And we'll read and consider the first 9 verses of Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden, or the oracle, the burden of the word of Jehovah against Israel. Thus says Jehovah, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says Jehovah, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in Jehovah of hosts. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem. And Jehovah will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, Jehovah will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of Jehovah before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. On Friday evening, when we had the meeting for revival among the churches, I pointed out that there are different components or characteristics which the people of God, both in the Old and the New Testament, bear as they continue their pilgrimage on this earth. All of God's true people know what it is to have anguish and groaning. Romans 8, Romans 7, Galatians 5. And we war within ourselves. But along with that, at the same time, we have peace with God and the peace of God and the joy of God and eternal hope. Now these things I said last Friday, and I'm sure you're all aware of these things, are not to be put into a blender and somehow one consuming or cancelling or diluting the other. They're all life components in the character of a believer. Along with the anguish and the groaning and the warring, there is peace and joy and hope. But there's another aspect to the Christian life, and that is what we've been noticing here from chapter 8 or 9 on. Can't remember which particular one, should have looked it up, in Zechariah. It's this, that the Christian is not simply, or the believer, we're speaking in terms of the Old Testament here, is not simply concerned with the present or this world. He or she lives with the understanding of a glorious past, not glorious because of their own response or their father's response, but glorious because God has been merciful to them and to their fathers in the past. And he has great help and joy and comfort in the midst of his sorrows in the present. But then at the same time, he looks forward, or she looks forward, to the consummation or the completion of that great salvation in the day to come. We are not people of this day in the final analysis of time and space and history. In the final analysis, of course, we live in this day, but we're not people destined to perish with this age. Now, why do I go to say all that? Well, 10 times in the book of Zechariah, we have the biblical technical expression, in that day. 10 times. And I say it's a technical expression because it points to the special work of God in the future. It can be at the end of history, it can mean the day of judgment, but it can also mean the entrance into the eternal day. 10 times in the prophecy according to Zechariah, it speaks about in that day. And would you believe it? 7 out of those 10 times, this expression is mentioned in this particular chapter, chapter 12. Now it begins with the words, the burden of the word of Jehovah against, or that's an awkward word to translate, it could mean on Israel or for, concerning Israel, it's been translated like that. But this word comes to them in their day. But this word is not just concerning the day in which they live or the day of history in its entirety, but pointing to in that day, the predetermined purpose of God to lead his people into that eternal day. Now, having said that, by way of introduction, let's look at the text. In verses 2 to 9, we have Jehovah God promising his people through Zechariah, his prophet, that God will defend his people, Jehovah will defend his people and destroy the enemies of his people. It comes right out of the text, as we shall see. That's what we are told, and we are told that in great detail. Out of these 9 verses, the great preponderance or the majority of verses is about the Lord Jehovah moving to defend his people. In verse 5, we are told, we're given that name, which is repeatedly used in chapter 8. I did want to consider the name in particular, but maybe sometime in the future. Jehovah of hosts, the great warrior, king of Israel. What he's going to do is he's going to stand in the breach and defend his people, no matter who their enemies are. And he will destroy the enemies of his people. And then he gives them very graphic pictures as to what he's going to do in that day. Now, of course, it can mean in measure, even in time and history, but this is the complete victory that he establishes for his people and the complete destruction of the enemies of his people. Of course, they are enemies of his people because they are enemies of Jehovah himself. Well, the first picture in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now notice this morning we considered Israel, 722 BC. It's the 10 tribes. Now this is the remainder, is written 520, 18 to 20 BC, so 200 years later than what we read of the Samaritans, the 10 tribes. By the way, I should have mentioned that. Why they're called Samaritans? Because Samaria was the capital of the 10 tribes. So just like we would say London said such and such, or Washington said such and such, or New Delhi said such and such. That's why they're called the Samaritans, all the 10 tribes. But here we have Judah and Jerusalem. And what we are told is that Jehovah is going to make them a cup of drunkenness. Now, the cup of drunkenness is a picture that is used in the Bible which indicates in picture the outpouring of the wrath of God, the judgment and the wrath of God, which he makes people to drink. Remember, this is what the Lord Jesus drank in his saving word. The cup of the winepress, the cup of bitterness, and the cup of wrath. And this cup will send them reeling. They'll not be so confident anymore. Remember our fathers, especially in the last 80 years or so, have been reminding us one of the great problems, especially in the West, now it's spread throughout the world because many nations are prospering, is the mad confidence of the godless. But the Lord Jehovah is going to send judgment that will make them reel. They will lose their stability. Verse 2, drunkenness when they lay their siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now we see this today in measure here and throughout the Western world and in many parts of the world where they're opposed to the Bible and the God of the Bible. What do they want to do? They want to lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because of the exclusivity of the Word of God and the proclamation of the only Savior of the world and the constraints of the law of God. They want to break that asunder. And they want to proclaim it as hate speech. And they want to overturn all that is fundamental, what makes up a family, what makes up humanity, male and female made he them, our own practice of sexuality and everything else. Well, there's going to come a day when God will pour out his wrath and they will reel. By the way, we see something of that in history. There's no question. Things like COVID and many other calamities like that are just small and controlled judgments which make humanity reel and lose their confidence, their fleshly confidence. So the people of God are not to be petrified by the attacks of those who will lay siege on Jerusalem, typifying the worship of God's people and the people of God. Well, the second picture is in verse 3. I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. It's in verse 3. So what is the picture here? The nations of the world look at the church of God and they think, this is something we can heave away. And notice what's told us in verse 3. Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. What's the percentage of recordable church attendance in this land? 2%. Now, that doesn't mean 98% of the people are opposed, but a good 90%. And maybe a little bit less, something like that. And then you imagine, on a national level, that these people want to overturn the law that is taught in Jerusalem. And then you take all the peoples of the world. And what do they say? Who are these evangelicals? I've quoted to you what many years ago in the 80s, one of our premiers in New South Wales, who was supposed to be a devoted Catholic, when the evangelicals put forward an opposition to a bill about immorality, this is what this devoted Catholic premier said in Parliament. He said, who are these evangelicals? What's the component of their makeup? But that's the same attitude the world has always had. Although the nations of the earth, although all nations of the earth, and they look at the church of God and they say, it's an easy matter to heave it away. And what does Jehovah say to his people to comfort and strengthen them? It would be a very heavy stone for all peoples. It's not as easy for the world to heave away the Church of Jesus Christ. They've been trying it. Or the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel. All nations have tried it. The mightiest nations of the earth have tried it over the running centuries. But it's not going to be that easy. It has never been that easy. In fact, it's impossible. And it's not only impossible, but look at what Jehovah says here in irony. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. In other words, this stone is jagged. You have to picturize this. There's not machinery of the 20th and 21st century, or even earlier. They're heaving it with their shoulder, their mighty, confident shoulders. But this stone is jagged. It's sharp. And what happens to those who would try to heave it away? First, they cannot heave it away. It's far weightier than all the peoples of the earth imagine. And secondly, it's going to cut them. And what we have here are the words that it will surely cut in pieces. And then we have another picture in verse 4. In that day, says Jehovah, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with blindness. The cavalry is the vanguard of an attack force. And battle horses have to have a calm demeanor no matter what's happening around them. But the Lord Jehovah says that it's not only the people who ride them, but he will strike the horse with confusion. It will lose all the calmness for which it was trained. And the rider with blindness. He will not know what to do. Jehovah will send confusion and blindness. Well, remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's not only believers, but most of the rest of the world laugh at our gender ideas and all the foolishness that is being propagated in the name of advance. Confusion about the family. Confusion about morals. About the very foundations of a society. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Confusion. Blindness. But the rock, Jehovah himself, keeps his people. The whole world cannot shake, not only the church, but individual Christians in them. Or they might cause us to waver, they might cause us to fall for a season, certainly stumble, but it can never heave his people away. And United Nations, all the nations of the earth put together, in all of human history, will find it too heavy a task for them, and they will be cut in pieces in the process. And that's what Jehovah is going to do in that day, in the completeness of his judgment. What is he going to do for his own people? Well, he will strengthen them. First of all, he'll strengthen the leaders during the process. Look at verse 5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in Jehovah of hosts their God. It's a very awkward verse to translate, but it really means this. In the midst of all this siege and attack by the ungodly, by the peoples around them, the governors, the leaders, the prophets, those who fear God, and those who seek to serve God and his people, will be internally strengthened because they see that God is keeping his people, and that will be a strength to them. I mean, this is a secondary strength. The first strength and the joy of those who serve God are his word. Your word has become a fire in my bones. Your word sustains us. But it also, in addition to that, you see the faithful people of God and how they are kept. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, in the midst of all this siege, that the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, that is the strength of the governors in Jehovah of hosts. They're not a strength because of their own strength. They're not a strength to the governors because of the strength of the people, but because they're strong in Jehovah. That's the first thing. In the midst of our battles, today the Lord will keep us through his word and by the encouragement and support and prayer and communion of the people of God. Now, secondly, Judah, that is the people of God themselves, will be strengthened. They'll be strengthened because of what Jehovah promises in absolute terms what he's going to do to his enemies. I began by saying this, but look at the summary of all that is being told here in verses 8 and 9. In that day, Jehovah will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He will defend his people. And then verse 9, it shall be in that day, I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. The twofold act of Jehovah, the defense of his people and the destruction of those that come up against the church of God. Now this, of course, is the work of the great Jehovah of hosts, the warrior king of his people. He will defend his people. And so we are not to be despairing of what the world can do against us or the powers of hell, though all the inhabitants of earth or those powers, the fallen powers of the pit of hell, because Jehovah is our defense. He's not only our defense, he's not only going to destroy those who are opposed to the people of God. But notice, he's going to increase and enrich the people of God, the poor and weak people of God. First of all of Jerusalem is going to be inhabited. The second part of verse 6, in that day, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. God's appointed place shall be filled with those whom he saves. That's to be understood finally in the completed work of the saving work of God himself, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Revelation 21 and verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I'm pointed out that there is symbolic language. Now, when we talk about the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, or when John speaks about the New Jerusalem by the Spirit, he's not primarily speaking of an edifice, a building, or New Jerusalem as opposed to the Old Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. It has links to it. But notice, as a bride adorned for a husband, this New Jerusalem is made up of the people of God, God's own people. It's going to be filled, God's new heavens and the new earth, by his people. And then he will increase and enrich the very capacities of his people. It's very interesting. And here we have extreme hyperbole, exaggeration of language. Verse 7, in that day, Jehovah will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In other words, he will increase the capacities for God of all the people of God. Not just the house of David, but Judah, the whole tribe. And it is going to be done in measure and in proportion. Now look at verse 8. The house of David shall be like God, like the angel of Jehovah before. But then, God and the angel of Jehovah, you know, the angel of Jehovah is the second person of the Trinity. So here's this exaggeration to make a point that the house of David will be like God and the angel of Jehovah. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, the one who is feeble among them, in that day will be like David. So the weakest in the kingdom of David will be like David, enriched, like David himself in faith and hope and strength. But those who are like David will be like God himself. This is why I said this is a hyperbole, an exaggeration to make a point. And God himself uses this language. Well, he's used it here. You remember in Exodus 7 and verse 1. So Jehovah said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to the people. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet." Just like you are my prophet, and Aaron is your prophet, is drawing on the same kind of parallel. Those who are weakest in the kingdom will be like King David. They'll no longer be equal, but they will be enriched in great measure beyond our capacity to understand. And those who are like David will be like God. In other words, they will be expanded even further. Lastly, what is the guarantee of all these things? Well, that's the first thing mentioned in this chapter, and I've kept it for last. Let's just read it and ponder it, both as we close and throughout the week and for the rest of our lives. The burden of the word of Jehovah. Thus says Jehovah, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and breathes the spirit of man within him. These words are the weightiest words you can imagine, both in time and space and in all eternity. It's pointing to the weight, kabod, glory of God himself. How do we understand God? The one who stretched out the heavens, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who breathed the spirit of man within him. The burden of the word of Jehovah, thus says Jehovah. What does he say? That he will defend his people and destroy the enemies of his people. But he will also enrich his people. He will fill Jerusalem. And he will bring blessings untold. What should be our response? Well, we should realign our thinking. We should not be simply people of the day, thinking and reacting in terms to our trouble day by day. Of course, we have to do that, but that should not be our final and predominant orientation. We should think in terms of the great heritage of God's people and the great hope of God's people. And we should think in terms of the defender, Jehovah of hosts, of his people. There's no power that will seek to destroy his people that will prosper. He will eliminate them. And even today, they will be lacerated and cut. And it will be impossible for them to move. The rock of Jerusalem, here referring to the people of God, not to the Lord himself, because God has given them stability and permanence. In all our troubles, we must remember we are not primarily people of this day, but we are citizens of heaven, the people of the eternal King. And we should set our mind on things above and not on the earth in the primary sense. These are the psalmist ends, isn't it, in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now we are thinking often, at least I have for many years, and even now my primary instinct is to think of goodness and mercy is the attributes of God. But it's much more than that. Goodness and mercy point to the God who is good and to the God who is merciful. And he will pursue us. He will pursue us. He will follow us all the days of our life. So that the might of the nations and the wisdoms of the nations and the seductions of the world and Satan and our own treacherous hearts will not move the rock of faith that God has established in our hearts. In fact, they will lacerate themselves. And so we must put our confidence in Jehovah of hosts, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and breathes the spirit of man within him. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with peace and joy in believing. Believing what? Believing Jehovah is our Savior. He's our defender. He's the one who's going to enrich us. And there is no power that can move us away from our rock and away from our Savior. And so may the Lord help us to lift up our eyes and hearts to that day, every day of our lives. Because in that day there's going to be a transformation of defeat and destruction for the enemies of God, and for the glory of his people, enriched in ways that is hard to imagine. In hymn 817, is not the one we are going to sing. Here's a picture of heaven the hymn writer puts together in the light of the scriptures, Zechariah and many other passages. Lo, round the throne, a glorious band. I mean, look at the church today. Apart from very rare exceptions, we are not glorious. We're just ordinary people. Ordinary Christians, the weakest in the house of David, or average at best. But the Lord is going to enrich the weakest of his people with eternal glory. And let nothing cause us to stumble for long, or to despair because of the gathering clouds. You know why? Because Jesus said to his people, fear not, little flock, you little Israel, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And may God fill us with hope and joy in believing. Amen. Well, let's sing to God's glory, hymn number 276, Hark the Song of Jubilee. So this Jubilee, you know, the Feast of Jubilee came around every 50th year. It's when the slaves were freed and the land ownership was returned to their original inheritors. It's pointing to the eternal Jubilee of that great day. Even from the Old Testament. Let's sing it. And the Lord bless our hearts with this glorious truth of the inheritance of each one of his people. Hymn number 276.
Oh, those in prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the word. These words, but buttressed by many other scriptures over the running centuries, of the promise of God to his people and the promise of the eternal Jehovah, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, breathes the spirit of man within him, who has established a Savior in Jerusalem, who has given us his word. And Lord, we pray that you will fill us with joy and peace in believing, looking to that glorious day, knowing that the weakest of us will possess the kingdom of God because of your omnipotent grace. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace, saving grace, illuminating and enriching grace, keeping and preserving grace, and the completing grace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us with joy and peace and hope in Jesus Christ.